Well, we've been singing about the work of the Lord in calling people to Himself across the lands. We've reminded ourselves that the God we worship is the faithful one, and that we are called to worship Him by faith. And so although we are still not giving up on the book of Revelation, I still did not feel ready to preach in Revelation 6 this week, and so Lord willing, that will be next week. But being Mother's Day, I thought it would be good to combine the idea of walking by faith with the importance of our faith in the life of other people as well, and especially that of parents and mothers. And so we're going to look at the story or the account of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and think about life-changing, generation-forming, world-shaking faith. So if you have your Bibles, please follow along with me. I'm going to read from Hebrews 11, 1-6. Verses 13 to 16, which sets kind of the principles of walking by faith, and then verses 23 to 29, which speak in particular of Moses and his parents and their journey of faith as a means of us thinking about our journey of faith during these days. So please join with me and follow along. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. Down to verse 13. After speaking of a number of the Old Testament saints, including Noah and Abraham and others, we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Down to verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask him to speak to us this morning. Let's ask him to help us to understand and to apply this to ourselves. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word, the living word of God. We thank you for the testimony of the saints in the past. We thank you, Father, for this great crowd of witnesses that has gone before us and that bears testimony to the faithfulness of God, and by their example encourage us to continue that journey of faith. And so, Father, as we ponder the faith of Moses and his parents and what that means As we walk through this dark world, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would convict us and challenge us and encourage us and transform us increasingly into the image of your Son, that we might bring glory to him. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. According to Hebrews 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is a critically important aspect of the Christian life. We can't read the scriptures without coming face to face with this topic. It's everywhere. Directly or indirectly, faith is involved everywhere men and women are seen in relationship to God. What is troubling is that there are many people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, yet it seems to make little, if any, difference in their lives. We can only conclude then that faith is often misunderstood both by those outside the church and even by those inside. If we would be sure that we are not deceiving ourselves in our profession of faith in Christ, then we must be sure that we understand the nature of true faith. And we must be sure that we know what is the evidence of its existence, that we might be sure we are genuine children of God. Very important issue. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on spiritual depression, Its Causes and Cure, a book I highly recommend, defines faith, and this is quite interesting, it's very practical. He defines faith as a refusal to panic. A refusal to panic. He goes on to say that it's also a reminding yourself of what you believe and what you know. Faith holds on to truth and reasons from what it knows to be fact. Faith then applies all that to the particular situation. But there's one more important point that Dr. Lloyd-Jones makes about faith, and it is that you and I have to exercise it. It does not come into operation automatically. You have to focus your faith on events and say, all right, but I know this about God, and because that is true, I am going to apply it to this situation. This, therefore, cannot be what I think it is. It must have some other explanation. And you end by seeing that it is God's gracious purpose for you, and having applied your faith, you then hold on. So faith means understanding the truth about God and recognizing his promises and his purposes and the principles of how he operates and how he calls us to live, and applying that to our lives in spite of appearances. Things are not as they always seem to be, which is really one of the themes of the book of Revelation, as we've already discovered. But because it is so important that we understand the nature of faith, and especially in these dark days, and that our understanding be grounded in Scripture, I invite you to consider the life of Moses, summarized for us in Hebrews 11, which has been called the chapter of faith, and which provides for us a model of the faith that pleases God, a model by which we can test the reality and the health of our own faith. And so as we look at the life of Moses summarized in verses 23 to 29, and of course that includes his parents, it includes the people of Israel influenced by Moses in the first verse and the last verse, but as we look at these verses and this account, it teaches us a truth, a principle that we need to lay hold of. And it is simply this: true faith in God is a life-changing, generation-forming, world-shaking experience that gives us courage to obey God no matter what. And especially in a day like today, we need that kind of courage, and we need the knowledge of God's will, and we need faith so that we obey. True faith in God is a life-changing, generation-forming, world-shaking experience that gives us courage to obey God no matter what. So let's think through that as we look at the life of Moses in our passage this morning. And I want to begin really by looking at his parents as we think about verse 23 and even his influence on the people of Israel at the end of this section. We read in verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now, clearly there, the faith that is being spoken of is the faith of his parents. Moses was hidden because of the faith of his parents. And then down in verse 28, "By faith Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them," the people of Israel, "and their firstborn. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." In both these cases, the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea, we see Moses' leadership and his influence on the faith of his people. And so what we learn here as we consider verse 23 and then 28 and 29 is that if our faith would please God, we must seek to encourage the faith of those God has placed under our influence. We don't usually think of Moses' parents as great heroes of the faith when we think about the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. And yet they are. Here we're told that they defied the edict of the king of Egypt by hiding their newborn son. Eventually, when he could be hidden no longer, they trusted God to look after him when they placed him in a basket among the rushes of the Nile River and then left his sister to watch over him from a safe distance. When Moses' parents and probably his mother, Jochebed, was the key figure here, when Moses' parents disobeyed the king's command, it's quite likely that it would have meant certain death for them had they been discovered. But God honored their faith by saving Moses' life and by arranging for his own mother to nurse him and even to get paid for it by Pharaoh's daughter, as we find in Exodus 2. You think God has a sense of humor and a sense of irony. Eventually, Moses entered the family of the king of Egypt in the providence of God. There's similarities here with Joseph, who came earlier in Israel's history, who was also set among the elite of Egypt, that he too might be the means of delivering his people, and that seems to be what is going on here. Now, we're not told how old Moses was when his mother gave him to Pharaoh's daughter. Exodus 2:10 says when the child grew older, but we don't know how old he was. But it seems likely that he was with his parents long enough to be taught his family history and to be taught the dealings of God with the children of Israel. He knew that he was a member of God's people descended from Abraham. No doubt his parents' faith in God had a formative influence on Moses as he grew up, a godly influence that would eventually result in him making a God-honoring choice to identify with God's people when he reached adulthood. It may have even been the case that his parents' faith included the idea that Moses was appointed by God to rescue the people of Israel from Egypt. Like Joseph, they probably would have known the prophecy that was made to Abraham centuries before, that said that Abraham's descendants would be oppressed in a foreign land and then would be delivered and brought back to the promised land. Joseph knew that. He knew that. We know that he knew that because he told the Israelites when he was about to die that God would take them up from there and that they must bring his bones with them and bury him in the promised land. And it may well have been that that would have been passed down to all the Israelite children over the generations. And so it may well have been that the parents of Moses and their faith in placing him in a basket was founded on the conviction, perhaps even by revelation, we don't know, God may have revealed it to them, that Moses was the one to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt. There are some hints about that. We can't be certain. We know that when Moses was a man, in the inspired record in Acts 7:25, as Stephen explains the history of Israel to the Jewish religious leaders, he says he supposed, speaking of Moses, that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, But they did not understand. Why would Moses think that he was supposed to save them and deliver them? Did he get this idea because his parents believed that he was the one God had appointed? Perhaps that is what it means when it says they saw that the child was beautiful in verse 23. In Stephen's speech to the Jewish council, he stated that Moses was beautiful in God's sight. And it is possible to understand that Stephen is implying that Moses' parents recognized that Moses was specially appointed by God. We cannot be sure of these things, but it is certain that he recognized that he was of the people of Israel, because he chose to identify with them later on. It is certain that he was attempting to deliver them the first time when they rejected him and he had to flee. But it's not only parents, whatever their influence on him was, but all of us who need to recognize the great privilege and the responsibility that we have to live out our faith in humble sincerity and bold commitment. Whether we're aware of it or not, we are having an effect on those around us. Our faith, or lack thereof, has an influence on others. Today, we celebrate Mother's Day. It's not an official Christian holiday per se, but of all people on earth, Christians recognize the value and the importance of motherhood and the dignity of that calling. As the world continues to denigrate motherhood and to make mothers feel like they are second-class citizens, we recognize the incredible privilege of being a mother. We also recognize the blessed influence of motherhood, or of grandmotherhood, or spiritual motherhood, as mothers and women in various roles have influence, especially on the younger generation as well as on men. And so we need to recognize that that is a principle exemplified by mothers, but true, meant to be true for all of us, that our lives and our faith has an effect on others, and we should do our best to make sure that it's a positive effect, that it's influencing people toward God. In verses 28 and 29, we see some of the long-term effects of the faith of Moses' parents when we read the influence of Moses. Because by faith, Moses kept the Passover, as did his people, at his instruction and urging. And then again in verse 29, the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, also under the leadership and the influence of Moses. Imagine taking some 2 million people on a journey through the waters. Clearly, Moses' confidence in God would have sparked and fueled the faith of his people. His faith stirred up their faith. He led them out of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea. His faith inspired and strengthened the faith of his people. But Moses' earliest influence was the faith of his own parents. We won't always know how far-reaching the effects may be of our trust in the Lord. But that ought to be an encouragement for mothers and fathers and for all of us who seek to influence others, and especially who seek to influence the next generation. If our faith is a faith that pleases God, that is, if it is a genuine faith that we live out sincerely, it will have an influence on others. And that influence may change the world far beyond our expectations and even beyond our imagination. We must never allow ourselves, as we walk through this world, to think that our lives as Christians don't matter, or that we don't make any significant difference in the kingdom of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, your life and your faith influences other people. And parents and grandparents, especially those who are in ministry in our church, we think of PALS, we think of junior church, think of our youth leaders. You are pouring your lives into the lives of others, and especially the next generation. And it is your faith, as much as your teaching, it is your example, it is your trust in the Lord that God will use to influence and change other people's lives. We need to recognize that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It is certain that other people are watching us. It may be that God will use our simple faith in Him to affect others, even when we personally are completely unaware of it happening at all. But as far as we are aware, let us seek to strengthen the faith of those people in our circle of influence. And so if our faith would please God, it must be our desire to encourage the faith of those around us. And by the way, that's one reason why we yearn for the opportunity to meet together in person. Church attendance is not so much just for ourselves and our own benefit. It is because when we are together, when we are singing praise to God together, when we are hearing the Word of God together, when we are praying together, our example of belief in this gospel strengthens the faith of the other people around us. And one of the challenges right now, I mean, we're blessed here. There's 6 or 7 of us here for the Zoom meeting, and we at least are not alone in seeing other people who believe what we believe. But for those of you at home, it's harder. And again, that's why I encourage you to stay afterwards for the Zoom fellowship, just to rub shoulders, even if it's electronically, with other people who believe what you believe. That strengthens your faith and encourages you. And you become one who strengthens the faith of others. And that is a responsibility God has entrusted to each one of us. So if our faith would please God, we must be faithful to seek to influence those God has placed in our circles. So, let's look now closely, a little more closely, at Moses himself and see some of the characteristics of this life-changing, world-shaking faith. What does it mean to have faith that influences other people, and especially faith that pleases God? Well, that brings us to our second principle, and we look at verses 24 and 25, and two verbs there as we consider Moses. We read, by faith Moses, when he was growing up, refused something. And then verse 25, choosing rather. So Moses refused to be choosing rather something else. And so if our faith would please God, we must choose where our loyalties lie. And right off the bat, I want to say this, the right choice is not usually the easy choice. Occasionally it is, but not usually. Moses' example, think about him. I never did see that movie, The Prince of Egypt, and I understand that it took a lot of liberties with the biblical account. But the reality is still there that Moses was pampered, he was privileged, he was empowered, he lived in the king's household, he had the good life. And yet at a certain point in his development as he grew up, he refused that life and he chose something different. If we reckon God to be true and if we love Him, that forces us to decide where our loyalties lie. Do they lie with God and His people, or with the world and its comforts? We need to note here that the courts of Egypt are described as pleasures. It says here that he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. While fleeting, he was probably a young man, and he had the opportunity of a lifetime ahead of him. Maybe even would have been the heir of the king. We don't know. But he made a choice. The pleasures of the courts of Egypt or persecution with the people of God. Now, we note that the courts of Egypt are described as pleasures, but also as sin and temptation. So he chose to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin's strength is in the fact that it usually promises pleasure. People don't sin because they choose to be miserable, although ultimately that is what the choice is. But you see, we really only understand the nature of sin and the nature of this world as we see it by faith. All earthly appearances are to the contrary. What is really valuable, what is really good, can only be seen by the eyes of faith, recognizing the truth of God and evaluating everything in this world from God's perspective. And so Moses chose to give up pleasures and treasures and choose mistreatment and disgrace. Why would he do that? Why would he do something like that? It is only because he saw things as they really were. And that's only because he took God's word as truth. And that God himself was his reference point. And that everything in this world was measured in comparison to God and from the viewpoint of God's kingdom and rule. And so the question is for you and me. Would you or I give up a place in the royal family if it meant being sent to, say, the North Korean authorities as a Christian? And yet that's basically what Moses did. His people were enslaved. He was in the king's court. He was in the king's household. And he chose to identify with the people of God. For the man or woman of faith, identifying with the people of God, identification with the people of God, is of crucial importance just because they are the people of God. They are the people of God, the one we love supremely. And so even as we think about Moses' example and we think about the example of the saints down through the centuries, the saints recorded in Scripture, the saints that we may know personally, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does identifying with the people of God mean to us in Canada in the 21st century? Attendance at worship? Well, certainly that's a part of it. And of course, right now, that's being withheld, at least in person. I think we all need to be praying about whether we need to be obeying God in gathering together or not. And there's no simple answer. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that may mean social distancing. We're called to respect the governing authorities, and that may mean heeding the health orders. But we're also called not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're called to worship God in song and in hearing the word of God. And so we need wisdom and we need to wrestle these things through. And if we choose not to meet, it better not be because we're just afraid of the consequences. It might be right not to meet for good reasons as protecting our neighbors. But if we're not meeting just because we're afraid of going to jail, then we've got a problem. Second pastor in Alberta was just arrested. This is Canada. It's beginning to sound like the communist world. The question is, are Christians committed to worshiping God no matter what and being obedient no matter what? So what does it mean to identify with the people of God in Canada in the 21st century? 2 years ago, I never would have thought that it meant considering the possibility of going to jail. But that's where we're at today. So attendance at worship, availability for service, stewardship of our material resources for the kingdom of God, open witness about who we are, what we stand for, and about the gospel of Jesus Christ, willingness to honor our commitments, even when it is to our disadvantage, because we know that the Lord wants to keep our wants us to keep our word, willingness to be different when the crowd goes places or does things that we wouldn't want the Lord to see us doing. Are we willing to identify with the people of God in our land, in our world, in our day? If our faith is to please God, we must decide where our loyalties lie. But that's not all that Moses would teach us. So we look at our third principle here in verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth. And that would teach us that if our faith would please God, we must calculate where true riches are to be found. We must choose where our loyalties lie, but we must also choose or calculate, rather, what is truly valuable, where true riches are to be found. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. The right choice can only be made by those who have come to the conclusion that the things of eternity are of far greater value than the things of earth. Now, on the surface, that appears foolish. And it's not hard to find people saying, and if you're on any of the social media, it's very easy to find, whenever anybody talks about Christ and the gospel or faith, somebody is going to chime in with, oh, you guys just believe a fairy tale. It's no different than believing Aesop's fables or Mother Goose. Are we willing to die for that? Are we so convinced that it's true? You see, these are the issues that we face. Have we come to the conclusion that the things of eternity, the invisible things, are of far greater value than the things of earth? Now, for Moses, the particulars included the disgrace that he faced for the sake of Christ versus the treasures of Egypt. Now, if I'm not careful here, we might get the feeling, okay, so we have to forego treasure and seek poverty. We have to be spiritually minded and not recognize where treasure is, or at least recognize it and reject it. But that's not what we're told here. We are not told to choose the treasures of lesser value. Rather, Moses concluded that the best choice, the best value, the greatest treasure was in the less obvious form of treasure. Well, think about it. Would you and I think differently from the world by concluding that reproach and insults and disgrace for Christ's sake is treasure at all? And that it is greater treasure than anything this world offers? Now that's a challenging question. Perhaps the devil's strategy in the West to inundate the church with affluence has been more successful at deadening faith of many than has the persecution and hardship of the church in other parts of the world. And so we face these questions. What is true treasure? Do we value the treasure that God says is treasure? Would we conclude that reproach and insults and disgrace and even suffering for Christ's sake is treasure at all, and greater treasure than the things of this world? The apostles did. We read in Acts 5, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Not moping, not feeling sorry for themselves, but they actually considered it a privilege and they rejoiced. Moreover, they didn't stop doing what they'd been doing all along. They didn't stop doing what had caused the suffering and the beating. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You see, contrary to what many believe, God is not asking you and me to give up riches to follow Him. He is saying that you and me must choose true riches, the greatest riches, or we can't follow Him. The trouble with most people is that they are willing to settle for far less than what the Lord has to offer, and they are unwilling to recognize and agree with and believe the valuation that the Lord places on His riches versus the world's. Moses recognized the great value in being disgraced for Christ's sake, because he knew that the Lord promises to reward those who remain faithful to Him. It says he was looking to the reward. One of the signs of maturity is that we are able to practice delayed gratification. The younger the child is, the more rapid they need instant gratification, instant results, instant reward. And as you get older, you learn to work knowing that your paycheck is going to come 2 weeks after the time period you work in. or that your retirement's going to come. Well, for the Christian, we are living and serving and seeking to be faithful in a world as we wait for eternity. And the question is, do we accept God's valuation of things? It is a question of faith as to whether or not we are willing to accept God's estimate of the comparative value of this world's treasures and the treasures of heaven. Do you and I really believe the Lord Jesus when he tells us that it's better to lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven than on earth? Faith that pleases God considers and calculates. It's not a faith where you check your brain at the door. It's a faith where you consider and think. It measures, it evaluates, and ultimately, because it knows God and his character and trusts his promises, because it has seen that God so loved us that he gave his only Son, it has seen and known the character and the glory and the beauty of Christ, and because faith knows God and knows all these things, ultimately it puts more stock in God's promises of riches than the promises of this world. The one sure thing is that you can't have treasure in both places. God may allow us to enjoy many of the blessings of this world, but when we start to treasure them, to that degree, we stop treasuring the things of God, the things of heaven. And so the question isn't, what does God give us to enjoy, and do we hold to it lightly, or do we have them at all? The question is, where is our treasure? What is treasure to us? Is it hearing God say, well done, good and faithful servant? Is it seeing the face of Jesus Christ? Is it being with him for all eternity? Is it regarding faithfulness to him that has to suffer now as a privilege? Or is it comfort and gizmos and gadgets and affluence and popularity and applause? Where is our treasure today? That's the question. Moses would tell us that we have to calculate where true riches are to be found. And then that leads us to our fourth principle. If our faith would please God, we must meet the challenge of obeying God in spite of all difficulties. In verses 27 and 28, we see some more verbs. We read in verse 27, he left. By faith, he left Egypt. And in verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover. You see, we're talking about faith here, and yet faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. We may say we have faith in God, but if we don't obey him, we really don't trust him. And if we do obey him, it is because we trust him. It's because we believe in his character. We know that he knows best. We know that he loves us and his commands are for our good and for his glory. And his glory and our good are not opposed to each other. His glory is expressed in doing good to us. And so when we trust him, we obey him. Two sides of the same coin, faith and obedience. Those who trust God obey his commands. Those who obey his commands demonstrate that they trust him. They demonstrate their confidence in him. Now, we could be sure that our faith will be tested. It will be tested, if not by the devil, then by the Lord himself, because he wants our faith to grow. George Mueller used to talk about how faith is like a muscle, and it must be exercised if it's to grow stronger. Our faith must be exercised. And one of the most important ways to exercise our faith is to obey God even when it's hard to do so. I don't lift weights. I probably should. Well, I lift weights when I get out of bed in the morning, but that doesn't count. But my strength would certainly improve if I lifted weights regularly. Some of the younger men in this church do or did. I think they've gotten lax too. But I hope that none of us are getting lax in exercising our faith. Your muscles won't grow stronger if you don't make them work, and it hurts a little bit or a lot. And faith is not easy to exercise. It's far easier to go with the flow. And especially when answers and results don't appear right away. But it's actually as you hold on by faith over time that faith grows stronger. And so we think of Moses' situation as God placed him in a hard situation. In verse 27, he's commanded by God to lead Israel out of Egypt. Remember how he responded when God first told him that. Here am I, Lord, send somebody else. Not exactly a response of faith. But his faith grew as he got to know God better and better. And so Moses' situation is not easy. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It was difficult enough facing Pharaoh and all his might. Remember that we're talking about what was probably the most powerful country and nation and government in the world in that day. Who am I that I should stand up to Pharaoh, Moses said. But God brought him to that place. But it wasn't easy. It was difficult. He had to face Pharaoh. He had to face his might. But that's not all. Moses also had to contend with the Israelites. They may have been harder. They were unbelieving. They were complaining. They were ungrateful. They were like herding cats. And then there was a particular challenge here. And that was the anger of Pharaoh. He'd gotten the most powerful man on earth angry at him. Moses knew that his life was at stake every time he confronted Pharaoh. And every time he did, the result was a harder heart and increased danger. And then finally the Exodus took place. After the angel of death slew the firstborn of all of Egypt and spared the firstborn of Israel. And the Egyptians gladly said, leave before we all die. And God allowed his people to plunder the Egyptians with the Egyptians' blessing. And so the women asked the Egyptians for clothing and for jewelry and for gold, and they gave it to them. Just go away so we don't die. But of course that changed soon after. And Pharaoh pursued Moses and Israel in hot anger. And I suspect not only was he angry about Israel leaving and wanting to bring them back, but he was angry with Moses in particular. But in all of this, Moses was steadfast. That's the meaning of the word endured here. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. He was steadfast. He rose to the challenge of believing that what God had commanded, he would enable his servant to carry out. You see, there's a principle here. When God gives us commands, we're not able to obey them. But when we choose to obey them because we trust God, we are trusting him to enable us to obey them. And so we can actually see God's commands to us as promises of grace to obey the command. Promises of grace to obey his will. The commands of God are impossible for people in their own strength. And yet God enables his people who trust him to obey. And so we need to see his commands as promises of grace. Instead of seeing them as something burdensome, we rejoice in them. Because he has also promised, my grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12. His commands provide us opportunities to exercise our faith and to prove his faithfulness and ultimately then to bring glory to him. As well, they give us an opportunity to get to know him better. One of the things that professional athletes talk about when they retire is how much they miss the camaraderie of the team. It's the same thing with veterans. When they retire, they miss the camaraderie of their unit. And you see, when you go through difficult times, you get to know those that you fight the battles with, those who stand side by side with you. When we go through challenges in this world and we walk by faith, we are walking with God, we get to know him better. He's with us in the battle. And so promises, or commands rather, are to be seen as promises of grace, but also as opportunities to get to know God better as we walk in obedience by faith. Verse 28 gives us a second challenge to our faith, and that is obeying God when we don't understand what He's doing or how He can possibly deliver us. Verse 27, He left Egypt. Verse 28, He keeps the Passover. And He sprinkles the blood so that the destroyer, the firstborn, might not touch them, might not touch the children of Israel. And so obedience is hard when there's opposition, but when we don't understand what's going on and why, it may even be harder. So by faith, Moses kept the Passover and he sprinkled the blood. Did he understand what God was going to do? Or did he understand at least why he was to carry out the details that God had laid out? Well, eventually God explained it to him, but it's hard to obey when it doesn't make sense, and it's hard to obey when everybody else is going, this doesn't make sense, and you have to say, trust me, trust God. You see, we're going to face that in life all the time. Faith recognizes that God is God and we are not, that God sees all and we don't. Faith recognizes how limited its perspective is, and it makes a choice. Faith chooses to trust God in spite of appearances. Do you know anything of this kind of challenge, this kind of experience? It has to be a knowledge of the character of God, of the goodness of God, of the love of God, that enables us to trust Him when we can't understand why. When we can't understand how He can possibly deliver us. When we can't see the purpose that He's taking us through the given trial that we find ourselves in. But faith says, I may not know what God's doing. I may not know why He's calling me to go through this. I may not know how He's going to deliver me, how He's going to fulfill this promise. But I know His character. And I choose to trust Him. And I choose to obey what He clearly wants me to do. Whatever the difficulty that you and I find ourselves in, God is still saying to us today, as He has said to His people down through history, trust me and obey me. Faith that pleases Him rises to the challenge of obedience by recognizing that He knows best, that He's got our best interests at heart, that He is all wise and that He is good, and that His grace is sufficient to carry us through. And so finally, as we bring this to a close, our final principle here is found in the second part of verse 27, which I didn't deal with yet. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. If our faith would please God, we must strengthen our confidence by walking with the Lord. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, ultimately faith amounts to confidence in the Lord. A confidence that flows from an intimate and real relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Moses' experience provides a fine model for us all. By faith, he chose where he would place his loyalties, where he would lay up his treasure, and how he would respond to God's command. In all this, we are told, he endured and was unafraid, not being afraid of the anger of the king. He endured. He was steadfast. In other words, he was confident in God. And the secret of his confidence, and it's an open secret, it's available to all who are willing to walk by faith. The secret of his confidence was his relationship with the Lord. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, faith based on the revelation of God in Scripture gives us a new set of eyes. Eyes that can see what is unseen. The Lord Jesus Christ promises and invites us all to walk with Him. Come to me, come to my person, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a relationship. It's not just a transaction. And again, he says at the end of Matthew's gospel, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. True faith concentrates on cultivating a relationship with Jesus Christ. True faith treasures Christ himself above everything else. True faith practices his presence, seeking to be aware of him with us at all times, reading his word, seeking his face in prayer. Faith that pleases God is not lax about seeking God. So how serious are you this morning? How serious am I about our relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say that it is the most important thing about you? That your relationship with the Lord Jesus occupies your thoughts throughout the day? That it fills your last thoughts as you fall asleep and your first thoughts upon waking up? That He is your all in all? That you are preoccupied with Him? Faith that pleases God is faith that is focused on walking with Jesus Christ. Faith that has learned to see Him who is invisible. You see, Jesus is not just one component of our lives. He's not just one compartment of our lives. He is our life. He is the one we love. He's the one we delight in. He is the center of everything. Knowing Him is what we were created for. Knowing God is what we were created for. And God came in the person of His Son to bring us back to Himself that we might know Him and love Him and live with Him forever. Invisible doesn't mean unreal. That's the thing we need to grasp. If anything, the opposite is closer to the truth. The passage that Jackie read earlier, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The visible things are real, but they're temporary. But the invisible lasts forever. So do you want to invest yourself in things that are temporary or things that are eternal? Faith that pleases God focuses on the Christ who is real. Though He is invisible to us at this time, one day He will appear again, not to bear sin, but to save those who've been waiting for Him. And if our faith is real, it won't leave us the same. It transforms your life. It's impossible to walk with Jesus Christ and remain the same. True faith in God is a life-changing, generation-forming, world-shaking experience that gives us the courage to obey God no matter what. It changes our lives. It influences the lives of others, even other generations, and it shakes the world. Christians are people who turn the world upside down. True faith affects others for good. It has the potential to impact generations. True faith shakes up our lives, forms our values, enables us to make costly choices, and changes the world. True faith causes us to treasure the Lord Jesus above life itself. And in this day when the cost of following our Savior is clearly increasing, may God give all of us grace to fix our eyes on Jesus, walking by faith, not by sight, for all the days and all the time that we continue this short an uncertain journey that we call life until our Lord returns. Please join me and let's pray. Our Father, your word challenges us. It makes us uncomfortable sometimes. It rebukes our horizontal view of life. But it also inspires us and comforts us and calls us to lift up our eyes to glory where we see the Son of God by faith. We see Him seated at your right hand, ruling in this world. We hear His voice in Scripture calling us to be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so, Father, help us to join that great cloud of witnesses, including Moses, who endured as seeing him as invisible, who chose not to invest in the fleeting pleasures of sin, but rather the reproach of Christ. So, Father, help us to do the same. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to treasure your Son. For he has said, we are not to fear those who kill the body and after that who have nothing more they can do. We are to fear God and to know that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from our Heavenly Father, and that we are of more value than many sparrows. Not even a hair of our head shall perish, even though they put us to death. So, Father, help us to live in light of reality, to know that this world is passing away, that life is short, and eternity is far, far longer, beyond comparison. Help us to be like the missionary Jim Elliot, who gave his life at the age of 31 or 29, something like that, who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Father, may that be the kind of faith each one of us has. And if things get tougher in this day, help us to count it a privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ and keep us faithful to the end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.